So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Then dropping to verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thankful for another opportunity to speak this evening, and I hope the things that I say are truthful and helpful and an encouragement, as the topic that I'm dealing with can be difficult sometimes to speak about, but I've tried to prepare it in such a way that is more helpful, encouraging, and in a way that we might gain knowledge on the subject. As a dad with a five-year-old and a three-year-old, I still really have a lot of time before I have to think about the topic or really focus on the topic of clothing my children, because they're 5 and 3 years old. And of course, we've started with them early. We try to put them in what some would consider modest apparel, even at an early age. But I know as they grow older that the world is going to put things in front of them and try to encourage them to be more like the world. I know that they're going to see things that I can't prevent on television. I know where they may work. I know that when they go to places such as the beach, especially during the spring and summer times, that they're going to see people that I'm not here to be critical about or rant about, but they're going to see people who don't understand maybe God's standard. And I want to make sure that I understand God's standard properly. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21. I'm sorry, I'm in Job. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In God's original design for creation, He formed Eve for Adam. And the way that he formed Adam and Eve, inherently he created attraction and desire between those two beings. It was proper. It was holy. It was pure. When Patrick asked me what kind of songs I wanted him to sing this evening, I didn't really know what to tell him because I thought to myself, I'm not sure there's a lot of songs about what clothes we wear. But there is an overarching theme of purity and holiness in what we wear. When God created these two beings and created this pure and holy union and this attraction and desire, it was good. And just as I explained here, as my children get older, there will be things in the world that pull them away and try to make them look at those desires in an unholy way, in a confused way. In Song of Solomon chapter 7, and we won't spend a lot of time in Song of Solomon, but the topic is between a married couple. They love one another. The imagery is poetic, and it's beautiful, but it is very specifically designed for that man and that woman. If you'll turn to Song of Solomon chapter 7, and we'll start reading in verse 1. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your hips are like jewels, the work of the hands of an artist. Your navel is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon which faces toward Damascus. There's nothing in the Song of Solomon that's unholy or unpure. And in God's original design, it was meant to be pure and holy when used according to His will. Outside of God's will, it's often abused. We see this before the flood with the men of God, using only their eyes to see. In Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw, that's with their eyes, they saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now there's no mention of God there other than they are sons of God. There's no mention of the thought process behind the way they choose who they desire other than with their eyes. It's a similar story we get in Judges. When Samson tells his parents, get her for me, for she looks good to me. In Genesis chapter 3, in the scriptures that we read, before Adam and Eve have sinned, there's no shame. But after the sin, in chapter 3, they recognize, they knew, verse 7, that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They made an attempt at clothing themselves properly according to now this fear and shame that they felt after sin. Scripture refers to it as a loin covering, a hagor. There's seven occurrences of this word in the Old Testament, and each time it refers to a loin covering or a belt or an apron. In this instance, you can imagine how they tried to cover themselves in haste. They're afraid. They're ashamed. They hastily gather these fig leaves up, piece them together, and cover their most private parts. But was their nakedness covered? When they used the fig leaves, were they covered in God's eyes? The purpose of our study this morning is for us to, it's several things. It's to understand the type of clothing God designed to cover man and woman. To understand that nakedness after the fall is shameful before God and men. To understand what God defines as nakedness and shame. To understand how to cover that nakedness. And finally, to understand how our nakedness can offend others. Now, I'll preface this very quickly, that what I'm not doing is trying to give you Neil's standard and particular measurements on the type of clothing you wear. I'm not really equipped to do that. I'm just as unequipped as Adam and Eve, who didn't know exactly what they needed to cover. So I'm left only with searching for God's standard. And as I share these subjects with you this evening, I just want you to honestly look at the scriptures. If I misspeak, challenge me on it. Maybe not here in the pulpit, but maybe after, challenge me on it. Talk to me about it. Give me your perspective. Help me to understand. After they attempt to cover themselves, God steps in. God's really the only one that's equipped to cover what is now shameful. God makes them tunics in verse 21. And I'm going to be very careful with this word that will come across approximately 29 or 30 times in the Old Testament. But I'm going to give you what I understand as I read the scriptures. Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Many translations will say a tunic. A kutanoth is the Hebrew word. As I said to you, it occurs about 29 or 30 times in the Old Testament. We'll speak more about that here in a minute with some other occurrences of that word tunic. But in the research that I've done throughout my Christian life over the years, my understanding, in a most general sense, is a garment starting at the shoulders, coming down, covering the front and back, all the way down to the knees, and sometimes below. And God made a tunic in this fashion for both Adam and Eve. You'll also see this same phrase in Joseph's story, where some of your translations will call it a coat of many colors or a tunic of many colors in Genesis chapter 37. You'll also find it several occasions in the book of Exodus with Aaron and his sons. And we'll visit that in more detail later. I just wanted to show you at least that there are four chapters in Exodus where this same word is used. And then in Job chapter 30, and we can turn there for an example. I'll use a couple of these examples. Job chapter 30, verse 18, "By a great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat or tunic, my kutanoth." Isaiah 22, 21 speaks of a robe using the same word. "Clothe him with thy robe or tunic." Throughout the whole sermon this evening, what I want you to keep going back to is the original garment that God designed for Adam and Eve. This tunic. And what I'm not suggesting is that we wear an animal skin tunic today. If you are wearing one, I'm not going to judge you for that. But I want us to keep going back to the original design in the same manner that maybe we go back and look at the original design that Jesus points to when he talks about marriage between one man and one woman in the book of Genesis. What does this story in Genesis 3 tell me? What do I believe it tells me? I believe it tells me at least three things. Man and woman, and I've already said it, but man and woman are not equipped originally to clothe themselves. When they first experienced sin and shame and nakedness, they did about what you and I might do I think, I wasn't there, but it sounds like what you and I might do if we're in a room and we're undressed and somebody accidentally stumbles in and we immediately jump and cover the most private parts of our body. Man and woman do not decide what nakedness and shame are. God defines it in Scripture. Back when we read Genesis 2:25, we understand in that moment that they're naked and not ashamed. Before sin, they're not ashamed, but after this sin, nakedness becomes shameful. It becomes something that they instinctually know has to be covered up. They just don't quite know how to do it according to God's standard. It reminds me in some ways about Genesis chapter 9 and what I think is the most common interpretation when Noah, sometime after the flood, plants a vineyard, drinks alcoholic wine from that vineyard, drinks too much of it, and becomes so drunk that he fully uncovers himself in his tent, and it seems like he passes out in there. And one of his sons, Ham, walks in, sees his father's nakedness, sees his father's shame. Well, what should he do? He should do exactly what his other two brothers decide to do. He walks out, and it seems as if he's gossiping about this. He's making a mockery of it. It's disrespectful. It's dishonoring. So he goes to tell Shem and Japheth. I don't know what he's expecting. Maybe they're all going to laugh about it, or who knows. But Shem and Japheth, out of respect and an understanding that this isn't appropriate, they take a covering and walk in backwards and cover their father up. What that tells me is another's nakedness is not meant to be looked upon. The prophets reaffirm this idea. I've only got a few examples of this, but there are several more. In Micah chapter 1, and you'll understand, oftentimes the prophets are not just speaking to one individual, they're speaking to a nation, but they often use language that we very easily can understand. Micah chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has even reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all at Beth La Ephrah. Roll yourself in the dust. Go on your way, inhabitant of Shafir, in shameful nakedness. Nahum in chapter 3, the very next book after Micah. You just turn right over there to chapter 3, starting in verse 4. All because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. That keeps pointing us back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the feeling of disgrace and shame that they feel after their sin and recognize they're not properly covered. Ezekiel, you don't have to turn to this one, also uses this nakedness of harlotries. And in Hosea, I do want you to look at this one. In Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. The reason the prophets speak like this is because in the logical, reasonable mind, there should be a fear, a shame, a disgrace that's felt at that warning. If you don't turn from your ways, I'll expose what you don't want exposed. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They're afraid. They're ashamed. They cover themselves and hastily do whatever they can to put something over themselves because of their shame. And the prophet's warning the nations, you continue on the path that you're on. He uses that same kind of imagery of shameful nakedness. So what is the effect when we expose that nakedness to others? What's it supposed to feel like? Like we just read in the prophets, it's supposed to feel disgraceful. I'm not, and as I said earlier, this is not criticism or a rant. I know that when I go out into the world, I'm going to meet and experience people who are of the world. I'm going to see people not properly covered. And I'm not going to walk around grumpy, judging them like they're horrible people. I'm just going to understand they need more of God's word and God's understanding. But they'd be deemed naked, many of them. No longer feeling disgrace for the shame that they should feel for exposing themselves before God and men. So that brings me to the point that I've said, but I now want to define, is that nakedness is defined by God. That's why I asked you at the beginning, all throughout the sermon, keep revisiting Adam and Eve. They try, but they fail. Maybe they try the best that they can in that moment as quickly as they can, but God has a different standard that doesn't come from the hearts of men. And a quick aside, when we're dealing with nakedness and shame, most of the time, you're probably thinking, all right, well, here's, you know, I say probably. Well, here's another modesty sermon. To me, when I understand modesty, I read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He talks about women adorning themselves properly, modestly, and with discretion. And I've got a couple of definitions here. One's very simple. The other one, a well-ordered, respectful demeanor and appearance. It avoids flaunting wealth and status or pride, or choosing instead to draw attention to godly character and good works. Well, that's what you get in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, much of that passage has more to do with somebody dressing themselves in a bunch of costly apparel to show themselves off. And in a much simpler sense, I think modesty defined, and Alan can check me on this, I'm not a definitions guy as much as he is, but presenting ourselves humbly and not a showy way. Well, that's not what I'm talking about this evening. I'm talking more about, as I grow up and I develop as a Christian, I can't just go off of my own heart and say, well, what do I cover up before I come to worship? What do I cover up before I go to work? How do I behave? Is it different when I go? I love going down to the beach for a vacation. I would go 2 or 3 times a year. Beth makes me alternate between the mountains and the beach. But when I go to the beach, oftentimes, well, every time for us, we go way down the coast where there's just not many people. And you might have a different standard than that. Just because somebody else is wearing something doesn't mean that you incur their sin because they're wearing it. But we just do that for our own benefit. But you see a world that I'm not judging. I won't say that anymore. I'm not criticizing. I just know, I think they're going off their heart. I think maybe they think it's okay what they're covering up, but God has a different design. So I reiterate, this evening we're studying God's definition of what nakedness is so that we know what parts of our body to cover. Since He defines it, it's not up to Neil. And I'll say that for the sermon tonight. It's not up for Neil tonight to tell you, well, Neil, are you going to tell me here in a minute that if an inch of my leg up above my knee is showing that I'm naked? No, I'm not. What I'm going to do in my own heart is I'm going to study God's word for myself. I'm going to take the examples he gives, the definitions he gives, and my family and dad are going to abide by that. Some of the definitions are very plain, very simple, and I won't focus on them in detail, but it's to make a point. And what you're going to see in each of these, I think, is that as we look at the Scripture on them, you're going to keep being able to go back to Adam and Eve and the tunic, the kutanoth, the original garment that God deemed necessary to cover Adam and Eve with, because their loin coverings were just not enough. Obviously, there are parts of the body, and I'm not going to talk about this in detail for the sake of the audience, but just to say the chest and the thighs are often brought up, and the chest and the thighs, the back, and all of the parts of the body that I go out into the world, and guess what? If I go to the beach and I don't go to that western coast that we go to, everybody is dressed the same. And Beth and I and my children, we can't dress like that. And you know why? Because it's shameful. Both of these parts of the body are going to be spoken of in a way that makes it clear that they're to be between the man and the woman. They're to be in a relationship. They're only to be exposed to one another. Proverbs chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19 speak of the chest in a way. We don't have to go and read that. But it speaks of it in a way that makes it clear. Well, that's part of God's sexual design. Between the married man and the married woman. It's not for my neighbor's eyes. It's not for the world's eyes. It's to be covered up. Song of Solomon. We read one passage in Song of Solomon that mentioned the chest in a way that made it obvious. That's between Solomon and his wife. That's to be covered. In Ezekiel chapter 23, this is the one that I especially don't care to read for tonight's lesson. We see an example of men and women profaning that very vividly in chapter 23. But what I see, and these are only three passages, there are far more. What I see is God saying, that's off limits. That's between the husband and wife. The same thing with the thighs that gets tricky for some people. And this is where I said, I'm not going to come up to you and say, an inch above your knees showing, we got to cover that up. I'm not going to tell you yay or nay on that. I'm just going to look back at some of the definitions. Now, first, there are a couple of instances, but I'm going to contend with this here in a minute. Not the Scriptures, I'm going to explain the example. That in Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, when speaking of Jacob's seed or his descendants, will speak of coming from his loins, will use the Hebrew word that we'll be dealing with tonight, Yarek. Y-A-R-E-K. Obviously, that's not the Hebrew spelling. And in that sense, in that one sense, when it uses that example, we'll be talking about descendants or seed or coming from the loins. Every other occasion of that Hebrew word is not dealing with that. Every other occasion of that Hebrew word is dealing with the meat portion of the leg, the muscle of the leg. Jacob's thigh in Genesis 32, 32, you're going to see his hip's going to be dislocated in that story. And it's talking about the hip. It says the hip to the thigh. The hip using that same word. And the hip is a different Hebrew word in that passage. Both in Judges and Psalms, you'll think about soldiers oftentimes just, and you can look at me as an example. Where might you bind a sword on your body as a soldier? Right there. That's where my hand goes to, right? It goes to my thigh. Ehud, before he goes to slay Eglon, binds a sword to his thigh, his yarek. Psalm 45, speaking of soldiers girding themselves with a sword, he says, gird your sword on your thigh. It's also spoken of, and we already read it, back in Song of Solomon 7:1, the thigh spoken of in a way designed for man and woman. Now this one, I think, is actually very telling. I told you earlier that in Exodus, Aaron and his sons are going to be dealt with, and the attire that they wear, the tunics that they have to wear, the white linen robes that they have to wear. But there's a very particular article of clothing that they also have to adorn, and there's a very specific reason. So I want you to turn there to Exodus chapter 28. There's a very specific reason that they have to wear what my translation, the New American Standard, will call linen breeches. Exodus 28, starting in verse 42. You shall make for them linen breeches. Now, look at the next three words, or four. To cover their bare flesh. Some of the Bibles you have open say to cover their naked flesh. The linen breeches for the priest have a very specific design to cover what God considers bare flesh or nakedness. Now, we already know that Adam and Eve's loin coverings were not enough. And the tunic that God designed for Adam and Eve, even though I don't have an exact replica of that, we have several other Old Testament examples spanning several hundreds of years and thousands of years. It always comes back to this article of clothing, this garment that goes down from the shoulders onto the knees and beyond. It wasn't enough. It's not an article of clothing that simply goes down to the loins like Adam and Eve attempted to cover. Here's an example, a replica of what those white linen breeches would have looked like. What does that look like to you? A pair of shorts. It just looks like a pair of shorts, a pair of linen shorts. Well, what are they covering? Now, I got this off Wikipedia, but that's not the only example of these linen, white linen breeches that are like shorts. They don't look like a small bathing suit. They're covering what? They're covering the thigh. Which, to my understanding, and I say that to my understanding, he says the purpose of what you're looking at right there on the screen is to cover bare flesh. And I see in the Song of Solomon, that portion of the body spoken of in a way that says this is to be covered. This is sexual between the man and the woman. It's not for all eyes to see. And Adam and Eve, their coverings, it didn't cover all of that. It just covered the immediate, most private areas of their body. And just in case, for knowledge's sake, if you do go back and look at the loin covering, that's a different Hebrew word that only occurs seven times. There's iterations of that word, but it occurs seven times in the Old Testament. It's a hagor. It's not the same thing as these linen breeches that were made for the priest. But the point, even though it's dealing with the priest, is no different when talking about man and woman and that part of the body. It covers the bare flesh or the naked flesh. So now I want to take all of that. I want to revisit, and we've kind of already done it, but I want to in detail revisit Adam and Eve. What I see in the story, now I can't go back. I can't look at those exact garments. I'll never be able to do that. And that's okay. Because as I said, I don't think it's my job to come up here with a measuring stick and tell you exactly how to measure that out. Instead, it's for each person to look at and say, what do I see God communicating here? What standard do I see God setting? How do I see God defining what is nakedness and shame? And this is what I see. God made a tunic for Adam, and he made a tunic for Eve. Every time I study the Word, every time I look at the Old Testament examples, every single time, and somebody may be able to challenge me on it, but every time I've looked at it, it is always a garment that goes from the shoulders down to the knees, and sometimes it's even a full-length robe down to the ankles. Adam and Eve were not allowed to set the standard, which tells me, and I say this because I've heard it before, I've heard it from brethren. It's not anybody, I didn't hear it from anybody here, but I've heard it from a brother in Christ one time that was talking about, well, really, you know, what we cover up and what we determine as modest apparel, that's in the heart. Well, modesty is in the heart. The definition of modesty that we defined earlier, that's definitely in the heart. A humble, not a showy display of ourselves, making it about ourselves. But nakedness and shame, that's not in my heart to define. Guess what happens when I do that? My definition is different than yours. And the brother next to you's definition is different. And every person's definition is different. Now, I don't say run with that so much that people start saying, well, we're going to measure out every single thing. No, just everybody studying the same Word of God, there's probably a general idea, a consensus of, am I covering myself? Am I thinking about it before I go out? Am I considering others? And we'll get to that in a moment. God covered what He knew was nakedness and shameful. Adam and Eve's tunic covered at least these six portions of the body. I got caught up and went too far on my slide, so give me just a moment. Okay. The tunic, it covered the chest and belly and front of the thighs. It covered the upper and lower back and lower back of the thighs. Am I telling you that's what you have to do? I'm telling you that when I read Scripture and when Beth and I read it together, we see eye to eye on that. And if somebody sees differently than me, I'm not going to criticize them for it. But I know early on that we're already going to set the standard for our children. We're going to watch ourselves and make sure that the world's not influencing us, because I see my coworker and I go, man, I really like that shirt. But that shirt is so skin tight that I find myself, I'm trying to show off all my muscles at the gym. I'm not saying I got them, but I'm saying the shirt's so tight that I'm not leaving any room for the imagination. And my shorts are so short that I'm trying to show the leg work I've been doing at the gym. And I think you understand what I mean. I've got to avoid that. I came from that. Years ago, my ideas of what were naked and shameful were not the same as when I studied God's Word and said, uh-oh, whoops, I've been exposed. And I need to feel disgraced for it, and I need to move forward in a holy and pure way. And lastly, the point, after we've looked at Adam and Eve, I do want to... I'm sorry. There. I do want us to think about this. But I don't want to think about, I'm just going to tell you, you've probably heard it before. I've heard a lot of people many times, and there's nothing wrong with what I'm about to say, go, well, it's just all about the men are supposed, I mean, the women are supposed to wash themselves so the men don't lust. That's it. That is a true statement. That is a portion of what is to be done. Just as much. It wasn't just Eve that was covered up with a tunic in the garden. It was Adam with the same tunic covered up in the garden. And so I purposely used an example instead of a woman to use me and go, hey, I got my buddy going, hey, let's get these tight Under Armour shirts after we leave the gym. For what? I'm supposed to be ashamed of that. I'm supposed to feel when I walk out of the door, I don't need to walk out of the door. I need to re-examine. But I do need to consider my neighbor. I have to consider my neighbor in everything I do. Now, can that go too far? It could. You could get a neighbor that has designed his own standards of modesty so legalistically that if your ankle bone is showing, he thinks that it's immodest. I'm not criticizing that person. That person may have in their mind, on their conscience, and think that that is what we're supposed to do. It's not my job to come down hard on them. There might be somebody in here that feels that way. Okay. So what I'm not saying is now I've got to go along with what everybody else comes up here, and I've just got to basically just wear a blanket over myself because somebody's scared my ankles. Or somebody believes that me showing my calves is sinful. Well, that's not what I personally read in Scripture. I don't believe it is. I believe it might even be difficult to work in a garment like that. Do manual labor, at least. But I do need to consider my neighbor. In Romans chapter 14, Romans 14, 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Some of your translations say resolve. I'm resolved. I'm determined. This is the mountain that I'm going to die on, and here's what it is. Not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way or a sister's way. I'm not going to be posting video. Well, first of all, we're not going to be at the beach dressed in immodest apparel, but I'm not going to be showing videos of it hoping that somebody sees it because I want them to see my progress in the gym. I'm going to cover myself up. Just like God covered Adam and Eve because He knew what was supposed to be covered. Covering ourselves. It's just like other things that we have to do to love God and love our neighbor. God requires me to cover myself. God requires me to do it for Him, and He requires me to do it for my neighbor. My body is not to show off. My body is for holy marriage between me and my wife. A lesson that our children will learn, not be beaten over the head with it, but will learn through example and through words. Which brings us to our closing point. I hope that it's been delivered in a way that doesn't sound judgmental and doesn't sound so stringent that it sounds like, well, Neil's saying this is exactly how it has to be, because I'm not. I am a fallible person that, I'll tell you, just as an example, I've studied with Alan a few times, and I don't know if he's doing it on purpose, but I keep finding out things that I studied wrong. I keep finding out things that I was wrong about in Scripture that I was very confident about. And so what have I determined? I'm not going to study with Alan anymore. Because it hurts my pride. I don't know how people memorize that much Scripture. But it brings me to the final point. Christ, in Genesis 3:21, He clothes Adam and Eve physically. Jesus Christ chooses what is necessary to cover my body's nakedness and shame. And I'm going to stay with that. But He also clothes me spiritually. And for sake of time, I'm not going to spend 10 minutes talking about this. I think you understand, but I want to use, when they speak of Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3, I want to use that example in the prophets. I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Our sermon's almost over. Still probably not as long as Alan's, so I'm probably safe. But Zechariah chapter 3. I do like Alan's sermons even when they're long. I'm just in case. I don't want to offend him. Zechariah 3, verse 1. Then He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing in His right hand to accuse Him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He wasn't wearing what he needed to have on. They were filthy. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes, with clean robes, with holy and pure robes." That's what Christ will put on you, physically and spiritually. Even in Galatians chapter 3, when we focus on baptism, which we were reminded this morning that Leo decided to put Christ on in baptism, and I may have missed some others. I think there's been several recently. But in Galatians chapter 3, I can't find Galatians. I know where it's at. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Clothed by Christ. You have Christ on. You don't if you're a sinner who has not been immersed in the waters of baptism. You have filthy garments on from sin and shame and fear like Adam and Eve. But if you turn and repent and confess Jesus is Lord and you rise from the water, you have the festal robes, the clean robes. You have Jesus Christ that you put on. And ultimately, that's what the entire sermon is about. Putting on Jesus Christ both physically in my life and spiritually in my heart. And I hope that that's how the lesson has come off to you. This evening, I don't know how to work this anymore. This evening, you have an opportunity that's given every time you hear a sermon just about to become a Christian or to return to Christ. To put Christ on in the waters of baptism or return to Him because you've fallen away back into sin. That is offered to you tonight. Whatever your need may be, come forward as we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God?
Does that come all things point to
Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion or self and or sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed in me holy, humble and holy, right in the sight of God.
I want to begin by saying thanks to those of you who are visiting with us this evening. We appreciate your presence, and we want to welcome you to come back at your every opportunity. We'll meet again on Wednesday at 7, and we'll have a short assembly and then Bible classes to follow that, and we hope you can come back and be with us. I want to spend just a few minutes correcting all of the things that Neil said. No, I appreciate his study this evening, and I commend his thoughts to you. I was really impressed with the thing that he kept pressing, and that is we need to allow God to guide our hearts and not trust ourselves for standards and for how we should behave. I think that is a very key principle that applies not just to modesty as he did, but also to many other things as well. If you'll be patient with me, I'm going to reiterate just a couple of announcements that were made this morning in case some missed them. Kevin Gilstrap is scheduled for a PET CT scan on August 6th. And so please keep him in your daily prayers. Pray for good results. Jessica Morrow is also recovering from a nasal procedure and is hoping to be back on Wednesday. But that's a difficult kind of thing. I tried to send out an email this afternoon regarding the young boy in Mexico who is needing surgery. I'm not sure that it went out properly. Our internet has been wonky at home, but look for that later this evening. I'll try to include that information as well on the prayer list that you should receive later today as well. We announced this morning that this last week during the camp that many attended, Leo Nicholson was baptized, as Neil noted, baptized as a result of full conviction of his heart. And so we rejoice in that. He and Kalani are visiting at Eastside this evening, but I wanted to mention that in case some missed it this morning. Many of you probably know Carla Roof, and she passed away this last Thursday as a result of liver cancer. And visitation for her will be held tomorrow from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. at Limestone Chapel Funeral Home there in Athens. We'll try to keep you abreast of any other information, but my understanding is that there'll be a separate funeral service that will be just for family. So you may wish to go to the visitation tomorrow. Don't know of any other announcements that need to be made, but oh, there is one. And that is, there's still the plan to try to reseal and stripe the parking lot tomorrow and Tuesday. If you can stay off the parking lot through Wednesday afternoon, that would be appreciated. All of that, of course, depends on weather, which in Alabama this summer has changed every 5 minutes. So we may end up with more rain on Monday and Tuesday, in which case I'm confident they'll push it until probably the end of the week. But please be aware that that's in the offing. We're going to be led in prayer in just a moment, and that'll conclude our assembly. But I would encourage you to be lights and salt as you go about your daily activities this week. People are watching us, and that's the way that we can be good examples of Christ living in us. Speak to those that you have the opportunity to about the gospel. We'll be led in prayer.
Bow with me. Almighty God and Father, you're the creator of the universe, the one who gives us life and breath. We recognize your power and your dominion over all creation, and we thank you for creating us. We thank you for the life you've given us, and we thank you for giving us a purpose. Father, at this time, we ask that you be with our brethren who are traveling and away from us. We ask that you be with them, help them to reach their destination safely. Father, we also ask that you be with those who are sick and who are ill, our brethren who aren't able to be with us this evening. We pray that you lift your healing hand over them, comfort them and strengthen them as they get better. We ask that you be with them. Father, we also ask that more importantly than physical illness, you be with those, our brethren who are spiritually ill and who are not with us this evening. We pray that you prick their heart and give them tender hearts and help them to realize that their error and the error in their ways. Father, we also ask that you give us tender hearts so that we would recognize if whenever we have error in our ways and that we'd be repentant of our sin and our faults. Father, we ask that you be with the Roof family this evening. We pray that you be with Justin and Jaden and Jonas as at the loss of Miss Carla. You give them comfort and strength in this trying time. And we ask that we be encouraging and be there with them during this trial. Father, we ask that you be with other mourning families who are suffering losses, and we know that we have a hope in heaven to look forward to, but there are our physical losses and challenges, and we ask that you comfort us and strengthen us as we deal with those. Father, we know that the world is full of evil and of sin, and at this time we ask that you be with our world leaders and the government. We pray that they make decisions that are in accordance with your plan and your will. But beyond that, we ask that you help us to fully put our trust in you and to not rely on world leaders and physical beings, that we put our trust in you. We know that you are the one who created all and you have power over all. Father, this evening we are thankful for the opportunity to assemble together, to encourage one another, to learn from your word, and to worship you, and pray that our worship this evening was acceptable and was pleasing in your sight. We thank you for our brother Neil and his preparation, bringing a lesson to us, and we pray that as we walk and we strive to serve you, that we pay careful attention to the way that we adorn and clothe ourselves physically. But beyond that, we ask that you help us in our spiritual adorning, that you help clothe us spiritually. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come tonight to worship you. And we ask that as we go into the week that you help us to remember who we are, remember that we are your servants and your children. And we ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.